In 1914, an explorer named Ernest Shackleton, along with a crew of 58 people split on two boats, sailed for Antarctica. Their plan was to be the first people to walk across the entirety of Antarctica. So one boat was going to go to the one side with Ernest and his smaller group of explorers, and they were going to start walking the 3,000 kilometers across Antarctica, making sure to go through the very center or through the South Pole and make it all the way to the other side, where the second ship was going to go around and wait for them, and then some people were going to drop some supplies along the path. Now, the plan didn't really go anywhere according to what they thought. The first boat, as it arrived, actually got caught in sea ice, and after several months, it was compromised and sunk. And so Ernest Shackleton and his group were camping on the ice in Antarctica for months before they made this really dramatic and daring attempt to be rescued. You should go read about it. It's quite interesting. One of the biographers of Shackleton and this experience talked about how the worst thing that they experienced while they camped on the ice was the darkness. They were there through the polar winter, where the sun goes down in mid-May and doesn't come back up until mid-July. It's been said that no desolation is more complete than the polar night. And a biographer has described the experience this way: few unaccustomed to this darkness can fight off its effects altogether, and it has driven some men mad. In such deep darkness, you can't see forward, so you don't know where you're going. You have no direction. You can't even see yourself. You don't know what you look like. You may as well have no identity. And you can't tell whether there's anyone around you, whether friend or foe. You are isolated. The polar darkness is heavy as it sets in. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 13, and Psalm 13 is a lament psalm in which David cries out to God in an experience of darkness. And we talked about how that dark night of the soul sometimes catches all of us. We go through seasons where it's disorienting and it's dark and we don't know which direction is forward. We don't know where to walk. We don't know who's around us, friend or foe, because we can't see. Today, as we move to some other psalms, we experience this darkness again. And we experience these psalms that point us to the experience of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus himself experienced this darkness. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hung on the cross. This was a dark moment for Jesus, but it is also dark cosmically in the history of the world. The Bible tells us that as Jesus hung on the cross, darkness covered the whole land for 3 hours. Everyone experienced the heaviness of this situation. The good news, which is our main point today, is that Jesus experienced darkness so that we can experience the light of God. Jesus' experience of darkness ensures that we can experience the light of God. So we're going to look at two psalms today. Now, our in-person experience is actually going to lead us on Sunday morning at church to taking communion together. Now, we have decided that because communion is a community act, that we're not going to lead communion in our online services. However, if you are shut at home and you can't make it to our in-person gathering for whatever reason, and you'd like to experience communion with someone, reach out and one or a few of us will come and have communion with you in your home. So we're not going to take communion in this online service, but we still want to reflect on the reality of the cross. Have you ever wondered what was going through Jesus' mind when he was on the cross? I mean, obviously he was in great pain and anguish and the life was draining out of his body. But what was on his mind? Other than the thoughts of agony, what was on his mind? Well, we know a little bit about what's on his mind because we know what came out of his mouth. There are four biographers that record this experience of Jesus on the cross: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell us about what Jesus spoke on the cross. And what Jesus spoke in large part was actually the words of Psalms. Jesus would have known these Psalms. He would have memorized them. He would have sung them, probably. This is what the Israelites would have sung together, was these psalms. And so it's kind of like if I said to you, Amazing Grace, a tune would come to your mind. Or if I said to you a line from How Deep the Father's Love for Us, you might be able to keep singing the song. This maybe is how Jesus would have remembered some of these psalms, is through the tunes and the words of these songs. And this was in his mind as he was on the cross. The passion narratives, that is the story of Jesus' last week on earth, contain 13 to 17 Old Testament references, depending on how you count them. Either direct quotations or allusions to things that were said in the Old Testament, and at least 8 or 9 of them are from the Psalms, and specifically from Psalms 22, 31, and 69. And all three of these Psalms were written by David in an experience of suffering, a time where he was going through some complications, some darkness in life, and it was a real challenge for him, and he wrote these Psalms. And these are the Psalms that were on the lips of Jesus. So now we want to read two of those Psalms, first Psalm 31 and then Psalm 22. And as we read them, I want to encourage you to picture not only David writing them, but Jesus having these in his mind as he went through the experience of the cross. Did these psalmists know that they were writing almost prophetically about what Jesus would go through? Probably not. But Jesus, as he goes through the experience of the cross, he phrases it in the language of these psalms.
Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors, and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame, and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow on the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
You can see how the experience of Jesus is mirrored in the words of these Psalms, which were written 1,000 years prior. Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This was quoted by Jesus. In fact, Luke, who writes a biography of Jesus' life, says that these are the last words Jesus spoke. That's how he records it, the last words Jesus spoke, Psalm 31, verse 5. Matthew and Mark, on the other hand, record last that Jesus spoke the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So, if we think we've experienced God's absence because of a difficult time that we've gone through, a dark night of the soul, and we know that David has experienced God's absence, a dark night of the soul, how much more then did Jesus go through this experience? My God, why have you forsaken me? Picture that, Jesus on the cross, maybe some of the most haunting words that have ever been spoken, as Jesus feels the darkness of the moment. Now, there's a theological question here that I just want to touch on and won't completely answer. The question confronts us, did God actually forsake Jesus on the cross? Did God the Father actually forsake him? There's a lot of debate about this question, actually. You might say, no, God couldn't forsake Jesus. The cross was always part of God's plan. Jesus knew that this was the plan. In fact, Jesus says that the Father loves me because I give up my life. So Jesus is in the act of giving up his life. How could God the Father turn his face away at that moment? You might say no because this would indicate a break in the Trinity. God is three and yet one. There can't be division within the Trinity. You might say God the Father was suffering right there with Jesus. You might also say, well, Jesus is looking at Psalm 22 in its entirety, not just verse 1. He's asking us to think about the whole thing. And in verse 24, the psalmist says, "He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." So God is listening to Jesus in this moment. Or you might say, well, actually, yes, God did abandon Jesus in that moment. Habakkuk 1 verse 13 says that the eyes of God are too pure to look upon sin. So as Jesus takes upon the sin of the world and becomes sin in and of himself, God has to turn his face away because he can't look at that. Also, many of our theories of atonement, particularly penal substitutionary atonement, require that Jesus takes our place and that he experiences the punishment for his sin, the punishment of God for our sin. It's probably a good time to remind us that the work of Christ on the cross and the mystery and wonder of the good news of Jesus is too complex and too comprehensive for us to fully wrap our hands around it. Some things are mysteries. However we resolve that question, though, Jesus at the very least felt the darkness of the moment and felt the abandonment of God. He experienced that moment as if God had abandoned him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out these words of Psalm 22. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my anguish? Now, in this moment, is Jesus really looking for an answer? Well, John Golden Gay says, this question is more a cry of pain and protest than a request for information. Jesus knows why he's on the cross. He knows the experience that he's going through. But it is so painful and difficult that it feels so dark. And so Jesus thinks about his situation through the lens of these Psalms. And in doing so, he relates to us in our experiences. Here's the miracle, though, of this whole situation. Psalm 22, which Jesus is thinking about, starts with this great cry of anguish, starts with this expression of abandonment, starts with the discouragement and disillusionment of the moment. God is distant and enemies are circling all around, and my anguish is intense. And he turns to God with this mournful cry. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, there is grateful rejoicing because God's salvation has come through for David. God has heard his cry, and he has rescued, and he has delivered. In fact, the psalm ends with this beautiful picture that they will proclaim his righteousness, is verse 31. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it, which makes us think of Jesus' cry on the cross, it is finished. He has done it. The victory over darkness has been won. Salvation is available to all people through what Jesus did on the cross. By going through that darkness, Jesus brings us into unimaginable light. Jesus' experience of darkness ensures that we can experience the light of God. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, says this: God treated Jesus as we deserve. He took our penalty so that when we believe in him, God can then treat us as Jesus deserved. More specifically, Jesus' prayers were given the rejection that we sinners merit so that our prayers could have the reception that he merits. Jesus did this on our behalf so we could experience the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so the miracle is that Jesus did this on our behalf, and that by faith in him we can enter into this experience of light with God, the light of the forgiveness of our sins and the light of eternity with Christ. And the second thing that we can really treasure is that Jesus experienced the darkness. And so he knows what it's like for us to be in those painful places. And he knows what it's like to cry out to God in those places out of desperation. He's been there. And he knows what it's like when we are there. But we also know that God answered that cry ultimately, didn't he? Jesus wasn't forsaken and abandoned to rot in the grave, but Jesus was raised to new life, and so are we. And so our rightful response to this is praise, praise of God for this great plan of salvation that he has extended to us, and for us to take heart in our moments of darkness, knowing that because of Jesus, we can experience God's light. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks and praise because you have been good to us. You have been so good that you were willing to suffer and die on the cross that we might experience life and light with you. So, Father, again, we cry out in whatever our experiences of darkness are right now, and we cry out for your salvation in this specific situations that we're in. Well, we also give you praise and thanks for the salvation you have won for us and the victory we know is ours. We thank you, we give you praise, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.